we're currently in the season of Advent. And as we learned last week, the word Advent means arrival. Very good. That's why we repeat things. So A, Advent starts with the letter A, arrival starts with the letter A, and so that's how I remember it. And so during this season, we're reminded to be hopeful for Jesus' arrival. First of all, his first one that happened 2023 years ago in a little town called Bethlehem, and we call that arrival Christmas. When you divide that up, it's Christ Mass, the worship of Christ. And then it also gets us excited about and ready for Jesus' second arrival when he will come to judge and rule the world with grace and truth. And that's why in this Advent series, we are learning to pray boldly, confidently, and accurately this prayer. Read it with me. Come, Lord Jesus. And I really want to emphasize the accurately part, because there are a lot of versions of Jesus out there that are not true. They don't conform to reality. And if you and I pray, come Lord Jesus, asking him to do something that is contrary to his nature or is not goes against something that he's promised, then all it's going to do is frustrate us. It's going to make us disappointed or angry. And so that's why we need to say, come Lord Jesus, according to the way that Jesus reveals himself and according to the promises that he has given us. And when we do that, that fills us with confidence and peace. And last time we got together, we looked at the account of Jesus' triumphal arrival into Jerusalem. We also call it Palm Sunday. And from that, we learned that Jesus reveals himself to us as our gentle king, who wants to live in each and every one of our hearts. He wants to rule in our hearts, not by force, but through kindness. And if you accept Jesus' lordship over your life, we learn that Jesus, though gentle, is not a pushover, meaning that you don't get to tell him how to rule over your life. You don't get to tell him how to deal with you on a personal level. When we say, Jesus, you are my Lord, we are submitting to his authority. Now, I know that may sound oppressive, but as we learned last time also, everybody ends up serving somebody. And who better to serve than our gentle king, who laid down his life willingly for you and for me, and then 3 days later took it back up again on Easter Sunday. And so we pray, come Lord Jesus as our King. Rule in my heart, rule in my life, direct my paths, the way that I think, my attitude, and my actions. And as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we pray, come Lord Jesus as our King, and today we're going to learn the prayer, come Lord Jesus as our Judge. Now, what does a judge do? I was afraid to give a definition today because I have lawyers in this room with me, so I'm going to try to do a good job. But a judge is simply, hears a case concerning an individual who's been accused of a crime. He listens to the information provided, he studies the evidence that presented, and he renders a verdict. And he makes a judgment determining if whether the accused is innocent or guilty. And if the judge finds the accused innocent, he sets them free. If he finds the accused guilty, he comes up with an appropriate punishment. Now, in our judicial system, we are reliant upon our courts and our judges to make wise decisions for the sake of maintaining law and order. But you may have noticed that more and more that system gets circumvented. People go around it, and they sidestep it by the court of public opinion. In fact, social media allows us to weigh in on all kinds of issues and matters to make judgments about them, about somebody's character based on sound bites, short video clips, and 30-word opinions. Very rarely are we given the entire context of what the person said or did, but those platforms give us the power to judge them. And these last few years, it's becoming more and more popular that if someone doesn't agree with our point of view or our moral code, then they can be canceled at a moment's notice with no room for repentance, reconciliation, or rehabilitation. And the reality is that kind of judging makes us feel extremely powerful. Right or wrong, it feels good to wield that kind of authority. It makes us feel like we're the good guys, judging the bad guys. It gives us this moral superiority, and it's kind of fun. But you know what's not fun? Being judged in that exact same way. Because when you and I mess up, we want to be able to repent and receive forgiveness. We want to be able to be rehabilitated and be reconciled to those we love. But if we judge primarily based on the world's standards instead of on Jesus' standards, those opportunities are rarely, if ever, given. So just like we learned last week, it doesn't go well for us when we try to be king over our own lives, when Jesus is the ultimate king. In the same way, when we try to be the ultimate judge, it will not go well for us. And that's why we need to be reminded that Jesus Christ is the judge of judges. His verdicts are always right and true. He never shows partiality or favoritism. He never wields his power for personal gain. He never makes judgments without knowing all the facts. And always, always he leaves room for repentance, rehabilitation, and reconciliation. And since Jesus is our ultimate judge, our job is to learn from him. Our job is not to make up our own moral codes. Our job is not to hold people to standards that Jesus does not hold them to. We are to judge as Jesus tells us to. And in the book of Matthew, Jesus shares a parable to address this very issue. Again, a parable is a story, an earthly story with a heavenly or spiritual meaning. And in this case, Jesus decides to use a story about a farmer who goes out into his field to plant seeds to teach us about the kingdom of heaven. This is what he says. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed, and by the way, this is not the needle and thread sow, this is planting. He's planting seed. He sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." It's God's word. So that's the story. There's a farmer, he's got a field, he goes out and he plants his good seeds of wheat. And then during the night when he's sleeping, his enemy goes out there and he plants weeds. As they start to grow together, the farmhands notice this, the servants, and they go, "Well, that's not good. Should we go out there, master, and weed the fields?" And he says, no, don't do that. Because if you do, you might pull up the wheat at the same time. So let's wait until the harvest. That's when you can take the weeds, bundle them up and burn them. And you can take the wheat, bundle that up, and take it into the barn. So that's the story. The big question is, what does it mean? And before I get into the meaning, I just want to remind you of something, that when it's hard to understand something in the Bible that you need clarity on, Jesus does not want you to shut the book, stare up at the ceiling, and wait for some magical response. That's not how it works, but I know that's sometimes how we do it. Here's what you need to do. First of all, you pray for clarity. "Jesus, help me to understand this." And secondly, this is the simple one, keep reading, okay? Keep reading. And that's what we do. We skip ahead 6 verses in Matthew chapter 13, and Jesus tells us the response. "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.'" So that's kind of like praying, right? "Lord, explain this to me." And so Jesus answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." So the farmer is the Son of Man, and the Son of Man is Jesus. Jesus used that term to refer to himself. This is a term that we find in the book of Daniel, a prophecy about the coming Messiah. So he says, "I am the farmer." And then he says, "The weeds are the people of the evil one." Unbelievers, people who reject Jesus as their savior. Those are the weeds. "And the enemy who sows them is the devil." Okay, so now he's showing that it's God versus the devil. "The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels." So the harvest is when Jesus Christ comes back with his angels to judge the living and the dead, and this is what's going to happen. He says, "As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So when Christ comes back, his servants, the angels, their job is to go out into the world and gather all the unbelievers, and they will be thrown into the blazing furnace, which we also know as hell. And it's described here as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a torment that never ends. That's the bad news. The good news, he says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. I always appreciate that last part. Do you have ears? Then you should be listening to this. And he says, the righteous, those who are the wheat, those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, they will shine like the sun living in God's kingdom. So that's the spiritual meaning behind all this. Now let me just summarize real quick. So Jesus is saying that there are two teams of people living on the earth, believers and unbelievers. And when he comes back to judge them, the unbelievers will be found guilty. They will be judged guilty and thrown into the fires of hell. And the believers will be declared innocent and will live with God forever. That's the meaning of this parable, and that is in conjunction with, it agrees with all the rest of the scriptures. Now, this is also a message that a lot of people don't like. There are a lot of people that, after they hear this, they step back and they now want to judge the judge. And they ask this question: how can a loving God send someone to hell? I've asked that. I'm sure many of you have asked that question. And I get why they do that. And some people ask because they don't know where they're going to go. They want to go to heaven, but they're not sure. They also have loved ones that they want to spend eternity with, but they're not sure they're going to make it either. And some people, as they hear this and listen to this, and they're like, well, this is true. And they think about loved ones that have already gone and passed, and from what they've observed, they weren't believers in Jesus Christ. Then there's this great sadness that wells up and says, well, then I'm not going to be with that person. That they're separated from God and they're separated from me. So I absolutely get why people will ask that question. But the question is flawed. Here's why. The assumption is that because God is love, then he must be non-confrontational. And he'll just allow us to get away with whatever we do. But we all know from our innate desire for justice that allowing people to get away with fraud, theft, or murder is intrinsically wrong. People need to pay for their crimes, otherwise our world would fall into this deep chaos. The fact that God is love, as the Bible states, means that he can do nothing unloving. He can't contradict his very nature. And it would be unloving to allow people to get away with their crimes. I think we would all agree with that, right? The other issue I have is the question with the word of send, which denotes that only part, that the action is only on the part of the doer, the sender. So, for example, if a man sends a letter or a gift, the gift and the letter are doing nothing. It's being done to them, right? But you can't use that in this section because eternity is not just God doing something to us. God is allowing us to be a part of this process. And I'll show you in John chapter 3. It says this: God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. So it uses the word send here, and what is God doing? He's sending his son into our world, not to condemn us, but to save us. And he clearly points out, he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. They're declared not guilty because Christ has become sin for you. He has taken that away from you. And he says, you're free if you believe that. But whoever does not believe, whoever rejects that promise and says, I don't need Jesus as my savior, he says, then that person is condemned already. Because why? Because they have not believed in God's one and only son. God sent us Jesus, not to condemn us, but to save us. God, our Savior, wants all people to be saved. But if a person rejects Jesus, if they say, I don't want this gift, if I don't want to receive this promise, then he has no other option than to declare that person guilty. That's how it works, because he's the ultimate judge. Again, he wants all people to be saved, but not all people want to be saved. And so our loving God isn't sending anyone anywhere. They're sending themselves ultimately there. And so this is presented to us so that we decide, where do I want to be? Do I want to be on the side of the weeds or the wheat? And only the Holy Spirit can allow you to believe that truth. And if you do, if today you believe, you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior, then you can confidently and boldly say, amen. I am a wheat. I will be gathered up and I will be put into God's kingdom. But here's the thing. If you're in that spot, which I hope you all are, it's very easy for us to say, well, wouldn't life be better if all the weeds were weeded out? Like, wouldn't it be great if we were just believers living in this world and all those other problem makers were just done and gone away with and they were already burned up? And I say that out loud because wars have been started upon that premise and that false belief. You've heard of the Crusades? Christians were sent out to kill the infidels, the unbelievers, in the name of Jesus, which Jesus, our judge, never commanded us to do. The Spanish Inquisition and many other wars were started based on that false premise. And today, it's left this horrible stain on the church. And people will say, well, the church is horrible, and they did all these things. And we need to repent on their behalf and say, yeah, that was not what our Jesus, our Savior, our judge, wants us to do. He does not call us to judge in that way. Because what did he say to the angels when they wanted to pull out the weeds? He said, no, wait, because you might pull out the wheat. Here's the thing that we really need to ponder. Did you know that all, at least in the spiritual realm, obviously not in agricultural world, but in the spiritual realm, we all start off as weeds. We all start off as weeds. I'll prove it with Romans chapter 5. It says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or while we were still weeds, what did Christ do? He died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, weeds, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more having been reconciled shall we be saved through his life? What I want you all to understand, what I need to understand, is that at one point in our lives, we were all guilty. We all deserve to be weeded out of God's kingdom. But he was patient with us. He sought after us. And he converted these weeds into wheat. He allowed us to repent so that we could be forgiven. He allowed us to be rehabilitated and reconciled to him and those we love. And so that's why we don't want to play fast and loose with defining people and say, oh, you're saved, you're not saved, you're a wheat, and you should get out of here, and oh, that person, they'll never get saved. Do you know how bad that person is? Just think about the Apostle Paul. Before people knew him as the Apostle Paul, they knew him as Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of Christians, the guy who would go into the people's homes and ransack their houses, lead them off into prison, and even stand over those who were being executed for their faith in Jesus Christ. I bet there are a lot of angels up in heaven going, can we go weed him out? Can we go weed him out? This guy, he's fighting against the kingdom, Lord. He says, wait, don't do it. And what happens? By the grace of Jesus Christ, our judge comes to him, knocks this guy on his knees, and he converts from a weed to a wheat. Imagine if that hadn't happened. Imagine if he had been plucked from this earth before his time. The church wouldn't be the same. And yet God used him, this former weed, to do some of the greatest work in the Christian church that we know today. I just quoted him in Romans, by the way. Think about the thief on the cross that died next to Jesus. Now, he admitted that he was a weed through and through. He admitted that he deserved to be on that cross dying for his sins. And yet, while he's standing there next to the judge, or being nailed there next to the judge, he recognizes, I am a sinner. I deserve my condemnation. But I also need a savior. And so he's having a conversation with the judge. You know what the judge says? He says, you weed are now a wheat. And today you will be with me in paradise forever, planted in the kingdom of God. Not because he was good. Not because somehow he had earned salvation, but because the judge said, I save you. Our job as the wheat, as Christ followers, is not to condemn or judge the world around us. It is not to jump on social media with snap judgments, because that always causes damage, never brings unity, always disunity. Our job is not to look down upon those that we work with or are in our family or our coworkers or our classmates that don't know Christ as their Savior. Our job is to pray for those people. Because as Jesus said, if they don't know Christ as their Savior, they are on their way to hell. And so God has put us in their path, in their field, so that we can boldly, confidently, and graciously share the hope that we have in our farmer Jesus. That just like he changed us and converted us, that he can do the same for them. Because God, our Savior, wants all people to be saved. He wants all weeds to be converted into wheat. Some years ago, I was doing ministry in the inner city of Milwaukee, and met a lady that had encountered the church, and she wanted to have an in-home Bible study, and we got to meet. And the first thing that she shared with me is that she had moved her family from Chicago to Milwaukee to get her 15-year-old son away from the gangs. And unfortunately, he had got affiliated with another gang in that area. He was buying and selling drugs, 15-year-old kid. And one day, he was in a back alley, things went badly, and he was killed. And the first question this woman asked me was, is my son in heaven? Now, my internal being wanted to make a snap judgment. And I had an inkling. And I am so thankful to God that, as he always does, is he stops Dan from speaking and the Holy Spirit takes over. And I didn't put her son in one place or another. And I give all glory to God for this answer. But I said, I'm not the judge. I don't get to determine where your son went. But this is what I know. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior will be saved. And my prayer is that he may have had that thief on the cross moment where he believed in Christ as his Savior. I don't know. I wasn't there. But anytime she would ask me, and she asked me a lot, is my son in heaven? Is my son in heaven? I'd go right back to, I'm not the judge. I don't get to determine where people go. But what I do know is this, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be saved. Our job as the wheat is not to judge people into heaven or hell. Our job is not to determine where the dead have gone. We'll find that all out at the harvest. Our job is to make sure that as many people know that our judge did not come into this world to condemn the world, but to save it from its sins. And so when we pray, come Lord Jesus as our judge, we're saying very intentionally, from what we learned today, God, I don't get to stand over you. I don't get to tell you how to judge the world. That's your job. You do that, Lord. But as I pray, come Lord Jesus as my judge, I want to be able to be as merciful as you have been to me. That when I see people that are weeds in my life, that I would have compassion on them because I was just like them. Lord, give me grace. Give me mercy. Give me the ability to speak truth in these people's lives. Help me to speak love into their lives, because my job is not to condemn, but to preach the good news. And so during this season of Advent, we pray, come Lord Jesus as our King to rule over our lives, and also as our Judge who has judged us, not by our merit, but by his. And he said, you're not guilty. And so now we get to share that with others and give that good news of eternal life. Let's pray. God, we are sorry that sometimes we've taken on this arrogant stance of thinking that we're better than others because we're part of your church. And the reality is, the only reason we're here is because you have declared us not guilty when we were totally guilty. And so, Lord, give us a new perspective in our hearts. Give us a new drive for the weeds in our lives, because we were just like them. You love them. You want them to be a part of your kingdom, and that's why you're holding off. That's why you're patient with us. And so, God, help us to be mindful of all those people in our lives. Help us to be loving and gracious towards them. It's in your name we pray. Amen.